Please turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 27. There are times in our Christian walks where we're convinced in our own minds that we're doing okay. And in one sense, I think all of us are good enough theologians that if we were to go around and say, you know, what's your level of righteousness like? That we would say, oh, you know, of course, my level of righteousness is very low. It's not comparable to Christ's at all. And but while we would say that, I think the reality is that in our hearts, we often, and in our minds, we often really think that we're doing pretty well, certainly in comparison to the world around us. And also, oftentimes we find ourselves convinced that we're doing pretty well, even compared to the rest of the people in this room. That we would say, yes, I'm one of the more serious, I'm one of the more righteous, more godly people, even out of the people who go to my church. And so the passage tonight really addresses that and speaks to that issue in our lives. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And you might want to turn over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 27, where we read, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Paul points out there in Romans 3, he points out God's standard of righteousness, that now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And we can think about that in terms of the teaching of Christ in Luke 6, the righteousness and the life of Christ. Also, the righteousness of God is revealed. What's the real standard of righteousness? What's the real standard of right and wrong? And we find here in Luke 6 an extreme standard of right and wrong. And it really causes us to be confronted with this. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That our falling short of the glory of God doesn't just boil down to the fact that, well, I've lied sometimes in my life, I stole something once, but that as the prophets tell us, that even our most righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even the things where we think I'm doing pretty well in my life, even in the areas where we would say, I think I'm a pretty loving person, Jesus comes and shows us just how far short of the glory of God we fall. And so then we come to the conclusion, along with Paul in verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Where is there room for us to look around and to say, I think I'm fairly righteous. I think I'm doing very well. Thank you very much. There is no room for boasting at all. And Jesus makes that very clear in his teaching to us this evening in Luke 6, 27 to 36. There are passages in the Bible, and you can think of many of these, that reveal the glory of God to us very plainly. Passages like Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, when God reveals himself to Isaiah there. You could think of places like Colossians 1, where we read about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the glory and majesty of Christ. You can think of other places in light of what we're experiencing right now. We might think of Exodus 19, where the Lord thunders forth and gives the law to the people, and gives the law through, and then speaks and to Moses on top of the mountain with thunders and with thunder and lightning in the midst of coming forth from the midst of the cloud. We might think of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ and other passages like that, and where we really come face to face with God's glory. Well, in a different way, but yet a remarkable way, we in this passage come face to face with the glory of God. Here we have Christ's teaching and Christ's righteousness, which is so profound and so glorious as to be beyond us. And even really, if we're honest with ourselves, beyond our ability to even know how to fully live out this kind of righteousness, this kind of love for other people goes beyond even what we can understand how to do. And so we're confronted here with the fact that Christ's righteousness, if you think of it in terms of shades of white, like there on the Mount of Transfiguration, where his clothes are so white, beyond any white that any launderer could accomplish, beyond anything that bleach could do. Here we have a picture of Christ's righteousness, which is so great that's beyond anything that we could draw up, anything that we could think up on our own. And Christ's preaching here is really so reaching. It's so extreme in what he's asking, in what he's commanding us to do. And we've been seeing a pattern of this in recent weeks in this teaching of Christ in Luke, that, you know, that the Sabbath, that patting ourselves on the back about my Sabbath observance because I take a nap instead of watching the NFL is not really what it's all about. As we saw last week, that you're blessed if you're poor, that you're blessed if you're hungry, that these are, you know, it's just life-altering teachings that Christ is giving here. And certainly in this passage this evening, the same is true. Christ really blasts away any righteousness of our own that we would cling to. And in a real sense, when we come to a passage like this, and even as a preacher seeking to expound or to speak on a passage like this, I'm just left shuddering because of my own hypocrisy and my own inability to live out and to be what Christ calls us to do. And so therefore, it really is a remarkable passage. As Jesus calls you, his disciples, to do what? To do what here? Christ calls you to love like the Father. That in the same way that the Father loves, for you, His disciples, to show love in that way. And it begins there clearly in verses 27 through 31 in telling us to love our enemies. Love your enemies. Now, we live in a nation of rights, don't we? And we live in a nation of ownership, don't we? Of ownership of personal property. And we live in a nation of self-defense and taking care of the big number one, of me and my family and the people who share my property. And furthermore, those things, the concept of personal rights and responsibilities, of personal property, of personal self-defense, are congregational values also for us. These are important things to us as a congregation. And yet, these verses here, Jesus really discusses those things and preaches about them when he tells us that we are to love our enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. That is very counterintuitive to us. That is, if you naturally think this way, you are odd. You do not fit in if you naturally think this way. And this is not the way that we are born thinking. And you only have to do nursery duty a few times in your life to find out that we don't naturally give up things when someone comes to take them away from us. And so Christ is talking here about this willingness on our part even to be stolen from. This willingness to even volunteer for abuse on our part. To sign up and say, you know, okay, you hit me once, here I am again, bring it on. I'll take it from you again. And put myself right back in the firing line. And what an amazing thing it is. And then in verse 31, of course, we have the golden rule. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Now, what we find here in the context of Luke is that people who talk about the golden rule don't really understand the golden rule in its context. The golden rule in its context is much more extreme than anyone thinks of the golden rule as being today or lives it out in the way that they live. And so Jesus here is talking about doing things and going along with people and allowing people doing to them just as we would want done to us. And recognize that when Jesus says this, that this is not an angry going along. It's not a, you know, sometimes we do this, don't we? We find ourselves in a tense situation with somebody else. There's some sort of disagreement over the way to proceed. And finally, we say, and kind of invoking the golden rule in our own thinking, or, you know, this kind of law, you know, well, fine, we'll do it your way. You know, and it's kind of this angry, gruff going along with them. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here at all. Another way that we would use the golden rule is that in the context of this is we would say, well, if I was wrong, like you're wrong, I would want someone to tell me. So therefore, I'll get in your face and tell you, and in doing so, defend my own well-being in doing that. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here either. And what we need to contemplate as we think about these verses is, first of all, who are your enemies? Who are the people in the world who you don't really love? Who are the people in the world who you don't really get along with, who you don't have warm, fuzzy feelings about? Who are those people? And then the conviction sets in when we examine, am I just as quick to defend that person's reputation? Am I just as careful in what I say about those people? Am I just as quick to look for ways to be a friend to those people, to show love for people who I really don't like? That's what Jesus is calling us here to do. A willingness to accept wrongs and to leave ourselves open to even more abuse and more abuse and more abuse after that. That's what Christ is talking about here. In addition, we can ask ourselves, as we think about who our enemies are, can we genuinely say that those who are our enemies are people who we are working actively toward their good? How are you working toward the good of those who are your enemies, those who wrong you and do evil against you? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, I will readily admit that this is not the way I naturally think. I have a very strong sense of justice, Ruth would tell you. A very strong sense of when I have been wronged. And so this is not naturally the way I think. Furthermore, I will readily acknowledge to you that I don't fully comprehend how it is that Jesus wants us to live this out. You know, if somebody breaks into your house tonight, what does this mean for you? When someone is backstabbing you at work to the point that you get put on probation or about to lose your job, what do you do about that? I'm honestly still wrestling with some of those issues in my own mind. And I think that's a lot of where, you know, what we're going to be talking about in Proverbs about applying wisdom really comes in. How do we balance this with some of the things? I think there are verses in the scripture that clearly indicate that we have a right to self-defense. However, all that being said, it's very clear that Jesus is calling us here to a level and standard of love that we fall far short of. And that none of us, there's no one here who's in danger of saying, you know what, I'm in danger of overshooting the kind of love that Jesus calls me to. I'm in danger of being just entirely trampled on by everyone around me because I'm, even my enemies, I just let them walk all over me all the time. And so therefore, I'm in danger of overshooting this kind of righteousness that Christ is talking about. The reality is we don't understand these verses if we don't walk out of here saying, how in the world do we possibly do this? And furthermore, if you think about people who you are enemies with, people who you really don't like, and then think about ways that you can love them and be a blessing to them and do good to them, that even just thinking about it and pondering it is so painful for us and so difficult and so extreme to us that just the challenge of that shows us how unrighteous we are, shows us how unlike Jesus Christ we are. Let me assure you, if the application of this sermon were that you all ought to get up at 3 every morning this week and read the Bible for 4 hours, you would have an easier time doing that than living out what these verses mean for us. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Now, one objection that we would raise to that would be, but wait, Pastor, I am a loving person. People around me will tell you that I'm a loving person and I do good things all the time to people. I'm even, in fact, very busy doing good to other people. And it's as if Jesus knew exactly where our minds would go in making excuses and allowances for ourselves. And so he addresses this. I don't have to answer your objection because Jesus already has in verses 32 and following. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. You know, even sinners exchange birthday and Christmas gifts. Even sinners know what it means to be kind to other sinners, you know, their friend sinners. They can do that. And verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners try to have a good portfolio. Even they try to invest with people who they think will pay them their money back at the end of a certain term. So don't pat yourself on the back saying, well, I'm kind, I'm loving, I'm compassionate toward people who care about me. And what we realize here is that, in fact, instead of having any room to congratulate ourselves and say, you know, I actually do love in so many areas of my life, that Jesus pulls the rug right out from under us and says, no, in fact, you're a Pharisee in your tendency to congratulate yourself and to stand like the Pharisee did. Remember when the two men come to pray, right? And the Pharisee comes near and says, Lord, I thank you that I'm in a pretty good guy and that I give a lot of money away and that I love other people and I fast and I do this and do that. Jesus is showing us just how easy it is for us to do that. And how we do that in our love life, our life of love, how we congratulate ourselves by saying, well, what a good friend. You know, I'm a pretty nice guy to these people who are nice to me. And so we find here that so many of the things that we would use, that we would put on our spiritual checklist of saying like, hey, I'm doing pretty well, are actually things that are on the checklist of unbelievers and wicked people. And that we congratulate ourselves for being as good as the unregenerate. And Jesus says, what credit is it to you at all? What credit is it to you if you love people who love you? What credit is it to you if you give money and lending money to people who are going to pay you back? That's what everyone does. That's the bare minimum. So if that's not the kind of love that we're called to, if we're not called to the kind of love that loves people who love us, what kind of love are we called to? Well, we're called to, once again, verse 35 reiterates, love your enemies. Don't just love your friends. Do good. Do good to them who hate you and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Christ's call for us is not to love like the sinners love, but it's to love like our Father loves. And really, it's a call for us to reflect God's love for us. Our tendency, of course, when we read these verses is to object, well, what about my property rights? What about my right to be loved in return by other people? What about my right to have friends and to have people do nice things for me? Well, in a similar way, we could ask, just let's ask those questions about God. Doesn't God have a right to be loved in return for everything that He does for people? Doesn't God have a right to have people who He does good for love Him in return? Doesn't God have a right to not do good things to people who hate Him? Doesn't God have a right to not be just used for benefits by other people or by people who just want to use Him for blessings instead of actually loving and serving Him? God could claim those same rights that we find ourselves claiming. But if God were to claim those rights, the right to be loved in return, or even before He did something nice, to be appreciated fully for what He's done, then where would that leave you? And where would that leave me? The reality is, if God had the same standard of love that we naturally have, that we would be lost. If God took advantage of all of His rights, like we watch out for our rights, where would we be? Now, the objection, of course, that we can raise at this point is, how? How in the world can we love like this? How can we love people who hate us and who mistreat us and abuse us? How can we do that? The only way that we can do that is by accepting the fact and accepting that being like Christ and that honoring the Father are our highest goods. That far more important than my property rights, that far more important than my reputation rights, that far more important than my rights to be loved, is the opportunity to be like Jesus Christ. And once again, I go back to where we were earlier in saying that the danger that you and I face is not of being trampled all over. It's not the danger of losing all of our rights. The danger that we face is of not loving like Jesus loves. That's the danger that we face. The danger that we face is to hold on to our rights instead of giving them up to honoring God the Father. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So it's only by accepting that being like Christ and that honoring the Father is our highest good that we can love this way. It's only by saying the most important thing for me is to be like Jesus. That's the only thing that will keep us from when someone comes up to you tomorrow and says something really derogatory and your instant reaction is to respond in kind or to go and to make sure that other people in the office know how mean this guy is, what a problem he is, a troublemaker he is, how much we all don't like him. The only way that you'll keep from doing that is if you value being like Jesus above having your way and getting your rights defended. What Jesus is teaching us here is that our cues for righteousness come from the Father and not from the world. and that our definition for love and our manner of love needs to be defined not by the unrighteous, but by the most righteous one of all, God Himself. And may God give us ears to hear. Verse 27, I say to you who hear, may God make us those who will hear this word of exhortation from Jesus Christ. And may our love be a love that looks radically different from the love of the world around us. And a love that looks like and is not comparable, a love not comparable to the love of the unrighteous, but a love instead that's like the love of God the Father. What a challenge this is. And once again, what a reminder this is to us of the limitations of our own righteousness. And may we give thanks and worship God that He loves the way He does, lest we be lost. And may we seek to honor Him and to bring glory to Him in the way that we, in turn, show love for others. Let's pray. Lord, we might like to think that that verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, would apply mostly to unbelievers. And that we would like to think that we've outgrown that verse. And that now that we, in general, come pretty well, and we fit pretty well your glory in the way that we live. But we are reminded, Lord, and challenged by these words of our Savior. And Lord, we acknowledge to you our lack of wisdom. Lord, it's hard for us even to fathom in some regards how to live this out. And we see just that we don't even fully understand, we can't even fully comprehend your righteousness and what that means. Well, Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, and then by faith, Lord, would you allow us to show love for our enemies, that we would do good to those who hate us, and that in this way that we would show ourselves to be sons of our Father who is in heaven. Lord, thank you for loving us in this way, and allow us to demonstrate this same love to a watching world, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.